Kurt is a tough act to follow, so, but maybe we'll be able to tell you some things about Jesus. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I want to talk to you about HTC. Who are we? HTC, who are we? Acts chapter 17, going to start reading in verse 16. While you find your way there, just want to say we had an amazing time this last Wednesday evening for the first night of the Daniel Dilemma. We had almost 200 people in the fellowship hall downstairs. It's a miracle that 200 people found their way down to the fellowship. If you're wondering how to get to the fellowship hall, we have an elevator out in the foyer. There are staircases on both sides of the altar here, and there's a staircase in the old building that you can use. And I hope maybe if you weren't able to join us, you will find your way to the fellowship hall this Wednesday evening. Last Wednesday was just an introduction night, and so week one actually begins this Wednesday. So if you weren't able to join us, you haven't missed anything yet. And we would love to see you. We still have room for more. And think about coming on Wednesday evening at 7 to the Daniel Dilemma. All right, look with me in Acts chapter 17. I'm going to start reading in verse 16. Who are we, HTC? We are lovers of the one true God. We are lovers of the one true God. Acts 17, reading in verse 16. This is Paul's very famous sermon on Mars Hill. Paul went to the city of Athens, and all day long he was walking through the streets of Athens, and he was grieving because there were so many idols in that city, and he even found an idol that was dedicated to the unknown god. In case the Athenians had missed a god, they put up an idol to a god they didn't even know. And so at the end of the day, this is Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, Acts 17, beginning in verse 16. Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made every ethnicity of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Look at these words. These are some of the most beautiful words in the Bible. I love this next line. For he is not far from any one of us. What amazing words those are. In him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man, Jesus, whom he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising Jesus from the dead. When Paul said this, some people sneered. Some people asked for more information, but others believed. Let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the people you love so much and your presence with us. Father, I pray as we receive your word this morning that each one of us would encounter you in a personal way. If your heart agrees with that, would you say amen and amen? Well, for the first 13 years of our marriage, Denise and I never lived in a space that was bigger than 1,000 square feet. In Springfield, Missouri, we rented a small two-bedroom student apartment for $250 a month. Can you imagine? And when they raised the rent to $280 a month, I stormed the Bastille and complained to the seminary. And then we moved to Greenwich, Connecticut. And we rented a 1.5-bedroom apartment under the eaves for $1,400 a month. And that was after we talked the landlord down from $1,600 a month. And then in 2002, we bought a little house, this one. It was 950 square feet. Didn't look like that when we bought it, by the way, but we fixed it up a little. We had three cribs in one bedroom that was 10 by 10. We sold that little house, and then while we were waiting for the HTC parsonage to be renovated, we temporarily rented a house from one of our members that was 3,000 square feet on three floors. It was triple the size of any place that we had ever lived as a family, and if I can be honest with you, it was a little bit uncomfortable. You know, all those years we were accustomed to just calling to one another from room to room in a normal speaking voice. Now we couldn't hear each other. Supper's ready. What? What? In fact, actually, this little house, can you see my neighbor's house next to it? You see how close it is? One day I was in the dining room and I sneezed. It was summertime and the windows were open. And my neighbor said, God bless you, from her living room. Honestly, I'm thinking, oh dear Jesus, what else has she heard through the open windows? We were used to just being in a small space where we could hear each other easily. Our kids were toddlers, and they were accustomed to being 3 steps away from us at night. And now they were 30 steps away from us at night, and they didn't like it, and we didn't really like it either. But, you know, after just a little while, we got used to the extra elbow room, and then it was a little hard to move into the parsonage, which is 2,200 square feet. By the way, the parsonage entirely belongs to HTC, purple plum trees and all. It all belongs to the church. But that period of adjustment in that rental house, it's a good picture of where we're at right now as a church family. Our new church home is triple the size of what we had, and it takes a little getting used to. We have a new schedule of services that takes a little getting used to. And we have lots of new friends who have come to us since we moved into this new home, and they're getting used to us. So the Lord put it on my heart in this new year to start this new series called HTC, Who Are We? And we hope that we'll perhaps be able to introduce our church family to some of our new friends. And in the process, it's good to remind ourselves of the beliefs and the values that unite us as a church family in Christ. So who are we in this great big new building? HTC is affiliated with the Assemblies of God. The Assemblies of God is the largest Pentecostal denomination and the fastest growing evangelical denomination in the world. In the Midwest, the Assemblies of God is very well known as the AG. Here at Harvest Time, I like to say that we are KG first. We are Kingdom of God first, and then we are AG. We enjoy fellowship with people from many different streams and denominations who love Jesus. But the Assemblies of God has 16 statements of faith that unite us. These are printed in our constitution and bylaws. We give them out at every membership class. On the welcome tables on either side of the main entrance to the sanctuary, we have a little printed piece that shares the 16 beliefs of the Assemblies of God. And if you're not familiar with them, if you've never read through them, maybe you'd like to pick up a copy on your way out and familiarize yourself with them. So for the next few Sundays, we want to share about some of these things together. HTC, who are we? Well, first of all, we are lovers of the one true God. We're lovers of the one true God. Looking at Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, I find that the Athenians back then were a lot like Americans are today. Paul said, I see you are very religious, but you really don't know what you believe. Do you know that America is one of the most religious places on earth? An overwhelming majority of Americans say that they are spiritual. Most of us report that we believe in God. Vast numbers of Americans say that they pray on a daily or a weekly basis. But much like the Athenians, many Americans worship an unknown God. We're not exactly sure what we believe about him or her or it. We're very spiritual, but not very specific. And you know, maybe we like it that way. Maybe we prefer a God who is conveniently unknown. We worship him as we like to imagine him, a God of our own making, one who loves me but doesn't presume to lead me. He leaves me to my own devices, as he should, one who blesses me but doesn't bother me, one who helps me but doesn't hold me accountable. Just like the Athenians, a lot of Americans are unproductively philosophical. We're just a little too open to new ideas. We have heads like sponges and hearts like rocks. One of Athens' own generals wrote to them, "You are the best people at being deceived by something new that is said." And they didn't even have Facebook, Lord help us. Looking at Paul's words in Acts 17, I want to share three things that we believe about God here at HTC. Three things that we believe about God. On your way in, you might have received an outline of today's sermon. And if you like, you can use that to follow along. You can watch the screens and listen and jot down, fill in the blanks, and just stay with us this morning. Three things that we believe about God here at HTC. First of all, we believe that God is the life giver. We believe that God is the life giver. St. Paul said that the gospel is the testimony about God. And so I'm going to preach a little gospel to you this morning. I want to share some testimony about God. And the first testimony that I want to share is that he is the living God. He is the living God. Again and again, the Bible calls him living God. In the Old Testament, Israel heard the voice of the living God speaking out of a fiery cloud. When people in the Old Testament swore an oath, they said, "As surely as the Lord lives." In the New Testament, St. Peter's confession about Jesus was, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." The company of New Testament believers is called the temple of the living God. The heavenly Jerusalem that is above is called the city of the living God. What does that mean, that he's the living God? Well, one thing it means is that he has life in himself. Beloved, God's life did not come from any other source. Life is in him. Life originates with him. All life emanates from him. He always was alive. He is alive right now. God is not dead, and he will always be alive. Jesus said it this way, "The Son has life in himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." Living God means also that God is perfectly self-sufficient and he is entirely complete. God does not need anything at all outside of himself, and we can't supply him with anything that adds to his existence. On Mars Hill, St. Paul said, God is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. In Psalm 50, God says, if ever I was hungry, I wouldn't come to you for help. He's perfectly complete and perfectly self-sufficient. Do you know that means something wonderful for us? That means that if we have him, we don't need anything else. If we have him, we don't need any other spiritual power. We don't need any other spiritual help from any other source. If we have him, we have everything we need because he is entirely complete. Living God also means that God stands opposed to every idol of any kind, even those idols that purport to be Christian. Idols are inanimate. Idols, I go to Asia, I go to the Shwedagon Pagoda in Myangoon, Myanmar. It's as old as the Egyptian pyramids. It's 150 feet or a couple hundred feet tall, made of solid gold, and it is surrounded by 1,000 pagodas, each with an idol of Buddha in it. And there are people all day on their faces, on their knees, making sacrifices and praying prayers to idols that have eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear and mouths that cannot speak and hands that do not move. To worship an inanimate idol is to blaspheme the living God. Can I tell, will you still love me if I tell you something? Will you still love me if I get in your face this morning? Beloved, listen to me. Buddha or any Hindu statues of gods or any African or South American or Pacific Island gods, they have absolutely no place in the homes or in the lives of lovers of the one true God. That Buddha head does not belong in your Christian garden. The veneration of any statue, any icon, any relic is an abomination to the living God. Those are the first two commandments, aren't they? Thou shalt have no other God before me, and thou shalt not make any image, any idol of any spiritual being or deity or any heavenly being. Beloved, even idols that are said to be in his service or in his honor. See, the living God, listen, the living God, he cannot be reduced to a lifeless image. Psalm 2 says, let us kiss the sun, not let us kiss the relic. You still love me? Good, because I'm going to keep preaching. As the living God, he is the giver and he is the sustainer of all life. On Mars Hill, Paul said, he is the God who made the world and everything in it. From one man, Adam, he made every ethnicity of men. He continually gives all men life and breath and everything else. In him we live and move and have our being. Beloved, can I tell you right here in Acts 17 is the Bible's answer to racism. God himself made every race. God himself made every ethnicity, and he made us all from one blood. God himself made black skin and white skin. God himself made, if you will, brown skin, yellow skin, red skin. He made us all, and we all share one common blood. We had such a great time Wednesday evening. How many of you were there Wednesday night for Daniel Dilemma? We had such an awesome time. I had the pleasure of meeting a friend who's new to Harvest Time. And she said to me, she said, Pastor, the first time that I came here and I saw a sea of people from all different races and all different ethnicities and all different nationalities, she said, I knew that this is what heaven will be like. And that's exactly right. We've just got a little slice of heaven right here. From one man, Adam, he made every ethnicity of men, and he continually gives all men life and breath and everything else. In him we live and move and have our being. John said that everything that is alive directly because of him, and there's nothing that's alive without him. To each person, God gives the light of human consciousness and of moral conscience. He gives us the ability to perceive the world around us. He gives the ability to think, to reason, to feel, to express ourselves, to create. He gives us the ability to make choices. He gives us the ability to be self-determining. Listen. Everything else in all of creation is ruled by natural law or moved by instinct that God programmed within it. But we have the power to make intelligent, informed choices. And the living God is also the giver of all spiritual life. God is a spirit, so he must be spiritually known. Jesus said those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You see, on its own, our human mind could never know God. It could never understand God. On its own, our human ears could never hear him. Our human eyes could never see him. Our human voice could never reach him. So God has given us a human spirit inside of us whereby we may know him, whereby we may connect to him and relate to him and have relationship with him. God hasn't given that to anything else on earth. The Bible calls our spirit a candle inside of us. Because of Adam, we're all born with an extinguished candle. But when we hear the gospel, like you're hearing it right now, God lights our candle with the flame of faith. If you're looking for evidence for the existence of God, first look around at the creation itself, and then look at the uniqueness of mankind within the midst of creation. So far in 6,000 years of inquiry, we have found nothing else in the entire universe like planet Earth, and we have found nothing else on Earth like human beings. See, in learning who he is, we learn who we are. Because it is only in the light of God that we can truly know ourselves. You are made in the image of God. You are his offspring. You are intrinsically valuable and infinitely valuable. You are crowned, the Bible says, with dignity and with honor. You are absolutely unique in all of the universe. Beloved, listen to me. God is not the product of your imagination. You are the product of his imagination. On Mars Hill, Paul said God has personally assigned to each person a time to live and a country to call home and a family to belong to. You are not a mistake. You are not a surprise, at least not to God. You're not. You're the product of his careful planning. You were born just when God determined you would be born. You were born where God determined. You were born to whom God determined. You were born who God determined you to be. So just rest in that. There will never be another one like you. No one else will ever have your DNA. No one else will ever have your eyes. No one else will ever have your electrical pulse. No one else will ever have your fingerprints. No one else will ever have your immortal soul. You are special. You are wanted by God. You are sought after by him. You're also made for worship. You're created like all people with an insatiable spiritual curiosity, and you will never be truly complete until you discover who He is. HTC, who are we? Three things that we believe about God at HTC. First of all, we believe that God is the life giver. Secondly, we believe that God is a personal God. We believe that God is a personal God. On Mars Hill, Paul said, "What you worship as something unknown, I have come to make plain to you. I have come to describe to you." God Himself is a person. Now, I put that word person in quotation marks because when we say God is a person, we do not mean that God is a human being. God is a spirit. God doesn't have a body of flesh and blood like we do. But Scripture says that God is a distinct being and He has a distinct form. God is not some amorphous blob of energy out there somewhere in the cosmos. God is not some nameless, faceless life impulse that infuses everything in the universe. He's not some higher consciousness floating out there. God is not yang to the devil's yin. God is not merely an influence. He is not the light side of the force and the devil the dark side of the force. You know, it's amazing how much of our theology we derive from movies. Star Wars. I'm going to get in trouble. The Shack. Oh, I'm going to get hate mail this week. It's all right. I can handle you. How about, I have an idea. How about we drop the Shack and we pick up the book and learn about God? Neither does God have many different names and faces around the world. Jesus in the West is not the same as Buddha in the East, nor Allah in the Middle East. He is not Shiva in India or ancestral spirits in Africa. God is absolutely distinct. Beloved, God is not many persons. He has one unique, distinguishable identity. God has individual traits of personality that are exclusively His. He has designated Himself by names and titles that belong to Him alone. Who is He? He is Yahweh. He is Elohim. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is I am that I am. He is the Alpha and the Omega. God has the most incredible intellect. He has the most intensely passionate emotions. He has an entirely free will. God thinks, God reasons, God communicates, God speaks, God feels, God takes pleasure in things, and He's grieved by other things. He knows friendship and He knows love. God is singular. There is nothing else in all of the universe that approximates Him, except us, actually. Moses cried, "Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods?" The answer, of course, is no one. Paul wrote, "He is the only God of His kind," and it's true. God is knowable. I'm not sure that's good grammar, but it's good preaching. God has made Himself known to us, and He can be known by us. God is a personal God. He Himself is a person, and He knows each one of us personally. You know, I'm always amazed when I travel in Asia, such dense population centers in Asia, 1.3 billion people in India. They got a billion more than we have here in the United States. You go to Hong Kong, you go to Singapore, you go to Kuala Lumpur, you go to New Delhi, and it's just masses and masses of people everywhere. And I'm absolutely amazed as I look around. The thought that just blows my mind and blesses me is that God knows the name of everyone, and he knows everything about each one. What an amazing God we have. King David talked about God's personal knowledge of us. He said, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down, you know when I stand up again. You know my thoughts before I think them. You know my words before I speak them. You are familiar with all my ways. You created my innermost being. You knit me together fearfully and wonderfully in my mother's womb, and you wrote all my days in your book before I ever breathed my first breath." Hallelujah. Jesus talked about God's personal knowledge of us as well. He said, "You are not forgotten by God. He sees you. The very hairs on your head are numbered by him." For some of us, it's gotten easier for him to keep count. Ladies, don't you laugh so hard. He knows what color your hair really is. He's a personal God. What a wonderful thing about God. He is a person, and he knows us each personally, and he pursues a personal relationship with us. On Mars Hill, Paul said, God is longing. He's longing for us to seek out and to reach for him and to find him, because he is not far from any one of us. God is love. To say so is further evidence of his personhood. Love is not an entity on its own out there. Love can only exist within someone's heart. Love is bestowed upon another person. It's bestowed, it's received by another person. Love is shared from heart to heart. Rocks don't love each other. They're cordial, they're on speaking terms, but there's no love there. It can only exist within the heart of a person. The ultimate evidence of God's personhood is Jesus. We'll talk another day more about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I don't have time to go there today, but for now, let's just talk about how Jesus represented God as a distinct person. And Jesus reached out to people personally. Jesus already knew people before they knew him. And he established personal friendships with people, and he ministered to people's deepest needs. On the cross, Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. You see, God is not only love, he is also holy. God is incapable of doing wrong, and God cannot tolerate wrongdoing on our part. The Bible says his eyes are too holy to look upon sin. Sin is a barrier that separates us from God. But Jesus' blood spilled on the cross covers our sins and removes them from us. There's a moment of believing on Jesus. There's a moment of believing on the cross of Christ when his blood washes our sins and takes them away from us. And the barrier between us and God, that's the theology of this building. I've told you before, the cross has removed the barrier between us and God. And now there's an open heaven between us and the Father. Jesus called that moment of believing being born again. Many, many, many people in this room have experienced it. And if you haven't, you can experience that as well. HTC, who are we? Three things that we believe about God here at HTC. Number one, we believe God is the life giver. Number two, we believe that he is a personal God. And finally, worship team, you can come help me. Finally, we believe that God is the boss. Since God is the creator of the universe and everything in it, God has kingly authority over all of it. Paul said, he is the Lord of heaven and earth. It all belongs to him, and his word is law. As our king, we owe him adoration and we owe him submission. But more than that, since God is the direct creator of each one of us, he has fatherly authority over all of us. Paul said, we are his offspring. We are his children. You know, Jesus taught us to address God as Father, and he taught us to relate to God as our Father. Listen, if you address God as Father, Mother, God, or if you use female pronouns to refer to God, you are going beyond what Jesus taught in the Word. Let's not go beyond what Scripture teaches us. As our Father, we owe him honor. We owe him reverence. We owe him respect. We owe him loyalty and obedience. We owe him gratitude, and we owe him our love. Beloved, can I tell you this? I hope you'll love me. I've already been in your face once or twice. I'm going to be in your face one more time. Will you still love me if I tell you this? Since he is a personal God, he has the right to demand that we approach him on his terms. Sometimes people say, I worship God my own way. Did you ever have somebody say that to you? I worship God my own way. As if God has given you that prerogative. Did you ever, listen, I know when people say that, I know they don't mean it, I know where they're coming from, but they don't realize. Did you ever pause to think about the unbelievable arrogance of that statement? Who do you think you are? The Bible says our God is a consuming fire and he lives in unapproachable light. And there is only one way to approach him, on his terms, through the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. Jesus said, I am the gate. I am the narrow door. I am the way. We're all accountable to God. And at the end of this life, we will all be judged by him. On Mars Hill, Paul said, in the past, God overlooked that ignorance. Before Jesus came and revealed the Father to us, God was patient with people who presumed to worship their own way. But now, Paul says, God commands that all people everywhere repent. Do you know what that word repent means? It means to have a change of mind and a change of heart that result in a change of direction. That word repent literally means to do a 180. You were headed one way and you thought better of it and you turned around and you started walking the other way. To repent means that I turn away from a life of willful independence from God and I turn to God and I surrender myself completely to him. For God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising Jesus from the dead. As the life giver, God restored life to the human body of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is God's sign to all of us that one day there will be a resurrection of all the dead, both the righteous and the wicked. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Beloved, can I tell you, reincarnation is not true. There is no do-over to this life, and over and over and over. We have one life to live, and at the end of this life, we will all stand before our Maker. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And each one of us must give an account of ourselves to him. As the life giver, God will extend eternal life to everyone who approaches him through the blood of his son Jesus. He will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, and take your inheritance in the eternal kingdom. And at his right hand will live in pleasure, in the pleasure of his fellowship forevermore. There are many, many more things to say about God, but let's just start with these three. Who are we, HTC? We are lovers of the one true God, the life giver, the personal God, the boss. Would you stand on your feet and would you give Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place today? Come on, let's give him a good praise this morning. In just a moment, we're going to conclude our service with a word of prayer. But just before we do, I want to worship one more time. And even though there's a lot of folks here this morning, I think we can find room. I would love it if you're willing, if you'd step out of your seat and come join me here at the front. We're going to worship for just one moment, and then we're going to pray together, and then we're going to go on with our Sunday and start a new week in the Lord. We were singing during worship a chorus that says, love came down and rescued me. If you're willing, would you come step out of your seat and join me here, and let's just worship the Lord together for a moment before we finish our service. Love came down and rescued me.
Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. And I know I am forever yours. Mountain high, valley low, I see down on my soul that
I am yours. I am forever. Come on, love came down. Rescued me. Good praise this morning. I want to pray with you this morning very quickly about two things. Beloved, there's a word from the Holy Spirit. Please receive it and listen. Beware of anything. Don't open the door to anything that is spiritual but not specific. Whatever is not of faith, whatever is not of the faith in Christ is sin, the Bible says. So if somebody purports to heal you with energy, whose energy are they moving in? Because if it's not in the name of Jesus, then it's not an energy that you want. All right? Listen, I know that's tough, but it's the Bible. It's the truth. And I know it works. Saw a woman healed from, she was dying in Greenwich Hospital from liver cancer. She had all kinds of New Age practitioners rubbing crystals all over her body, and the Lord gave me a word for her. God won't heal you while you're calling on the name of any other, but if you'll call on His name alone, He'll heal you. And guess what? A couple days later, she walked out of Greenwich Hospital completely healed. In the name of Jesus. So listen, just stay away from anything that's spiritual but not specific. So if you want to know what power they're operating in, just start talking about Jesus and watch how they react, and you'll know right away. So this is what I want to pray about with you. You know, for almost 300 years, America was predominantly Christian, Judeo-Christian. That was the pervasive belief. In my lifetime, all kinds of Eastern religions have come flooding into American culture and society, and it's introduced thoughts and ideas about God that are not alignment with the Bible. And so I simply, first of all, want to pray for you today that if there's any thought in your mind, any idea, any notion, any theology in your mind that's not in alignment with the, Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the truth. So if there's anything in your mind that's not in alignment with the Word of God, then I'm going to ask the Lord, if you'll agree with me, to just cleanse us out of our minds today, all right? Can we pray that? If you're willing, would you take your hand and put it on your forehead? And let's pray together this morning. Oh, great God, we worship You. We love You. We adore You. We honor You, our King and our Father. Lord, You are the life giver. You are a very personal God. You know us personally, and You pursue a personal relationship with us, and You are the boss. You are the way and the truth and the life. Father, today, I pray, even as David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart, and test my thoughts, and examine my ways. Father, I pray, if there be any thought, any practice, Lord, if there be anything, Lord, any notion of God, any philosophy, Lord, any theology, Lord, if there be anything, Lord, in our minds, or in our practices, or in our routines, that's not alignment with the Word of God, and the truth of God, Father, I pray that early in this new year, You would just come and cleanse us of it, Lord. Father, I pray the blood of Jesus over the minds of the people of God, Lord. Father, I pray that You'd remove any wrong thought, ideology or theology or philosophy. I pray that You'd remove it out of the minds of Your people. And Father, I pray that You'd fill our minds to overflowing with the truth of God. Lord, during these days of fasting and prayer, Father, as we get into Your Word, I pray that our minds would be filled, that our faith would be built up, Lord, and edified and enriched, Lord, as we fill ourselves with the truth of God. Father, we thank You for it now. Listen, I want you to just say, Lord, any thought that's not right, I surrender it to You. Would you do that? Lord, any thought that's not right, I surrender it to You. In the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, here's the amen. Go ahead, you can give the Lord a praise. All right, here's the second thing I want to pray very quickly, and we're done. Beloved, don't let God remain conveniently unknown to you. We're a lot like the Athenians. spiritual, but not very specific. And maybe we like it that way. Maybe it's more convenient, it's easier to worship a God of our own making rather than one who actually leads us and who actually tells us how he wants us to live our lives. And maybe today is the day. All of us are born with a candle inside of us, a spirit, but because of Adam, that candle is extinguished. And while we listen to the gospel, God comes and he lights that candle with the flame of saving faith. And I wonder if there's someone here today that it's your day to come alive in your spirit, to have your spirit lit on fire by the living God and to make a living connection with him. Many, 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 many people in this room are born again already, but maybe you haven't yet had that experience. You can have it right now. And it begins with a prayer of believing. And so I'd like to lead anybody in this room who would like to pray. I'd like to lead you in a prayer of believing on Jesus Christ and let your spirit come alive so you can make that connection with God. He is not very far from you. He's right here this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? All over this place, I'm going to not ask you to move. I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are and pray a prayer. But if you're here and you'd like to pray a prayer of believing, maybe for the first time or maybe for the first time in a long time, if you'd like to pray that prayer with me standing right where you are while heads are bowed, I want you to just lift your hand real high wherever you are. Come on, would you lift up your hand? There's one, there's two, there's three, four, five, there's six, there's seven, there's eight. Come on, is there someone else? There's nine, there's another, someone else. I want to pray a prayer believing. There's another, someone else. There's another, someone else. I want to pray a prayer believing. There's another, someone else. I want to pray a prayer believing today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, this is going to be a good year. 2019 is going to be your best year yet because of Jesus. All right, come on. We're gonna pray a prayer believing together. And when we do, God's going to come along with his lighter. And he's going to light your candle inside of you alive. And there's going to be a living connection with the living God. I want to ask everybody, would you lift up your hands all over this place, everybody? And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if you're willing, would you pray after me? And let's just make a connection with the Father today, the appointed way through his Son, Jesus. I'm going to lead. I want to invite you to follow me, everyone, in a nice, clear voice. Let's pray. Father. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your only Son, Jesus. Thank you for coming. You lived a perfect life for me. You died on the cross for me. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you rose from the dead. I confess with my mouth. Jesus is Lord. Father, I'm coming to you. Light my candle. Give me the gift of saving faith. Remove my sins. Wash me. Restore my relationship with you. Father, I confess you now as my Lord and my God. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and give the Lord a good praise. Hallelujah. Listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, or perhaps for the first time in a long time, as soon as we dismiss, our pastors and some of our friends will be lined up right along the front here. I want to ask you to come. We want to just pray a prayer of blessing over you and celebrate with you before you go on with your Sunday. Would you lift up your voice one more time? His praise will ever be on my lips.
Your praise will ever be on my lips.
Ever be on my lips. Your praise ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever. ever be on my lips, ever be, come on, sing your praise.
Your praise,
ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips, your praise, ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips, your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips, your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
Come on, give him a good praise. God bless you, everyone. You are going to have a great week in Jesus. So, Jesus, your good shepherd, he's already gone. He's telling you Tuesday's looking pretty good for you. Thursday's looking all right. Your good shepherd's already gone ahead of you. Have a great week in Jesus. Wednesday night, we'll see you. The Daniel Dilemma. Find your way downstairs.